Okay, we are at the second last lesson for the Sermon on the Mount. Lesson number 12, Fruit Inspectors. In his bestseller, The Bible Code, former Wall Street Journal reporter Michael Drosnin uses computer analysis of the Torah to divine that World War III may start in 1998 or maybe in 2006. He's not sure. False teacher. In a trailer park in Eula, Texas, 500 or so members of a doomsday sect called the House of Yahweh are hunkering down for the last grim years of life on earth. Their overseer, a one-time Abilene cop and rockabilly musician named Israel Hawkins, preaches that the last days started with the satanically inspired Middle East Peace Accords of 1993. The finale would arrive on October 13, 2000, when nuclear bombs will block out the sun and life as we know it will end. False teacher. In November 1978, U.S. Representative Leo J. Ryan of California visited the People's Temple, a California-based cult in Jonestown, Guyana. His group went to investigate reports that some of the people there were being held against their will. The congressman and his party were ambushed and killed. Few days later, in Jonestown, Guyana, soldiers were horrified to find hundreds of bodies of cult members who had been shot or committed suicide by drinking cyanide-based Kool-Aid. Reverend Jim Jones, 47, lay near the altar with a bullet wound in his head. The death count was 780. A brief report of what happened during those final moments. As Jones talked over the loudspeaker on the beauty of death and the certainty that everyone would meet again, several hundred cult members gathered around the pavilion. They were surrounded by armed guards, and a vat of Kool-Aid mixed with cyanide was brought out. Most cult members drank it willingly. Others were forced to. They started with the babies. At least 80 infants and children were fed the deadly portion, and then the adults took it. Everything was calm for a few minutes. And then, as the cyanide-induced convulsions began, it got all out of order. Children were screaming, and there was mass confusion. Shortly afterward, everyone was dead. False teacher. This lesson explores Jesus' teachings about the character and lifestyle of false teachers. It shows that false teachers manifest a corrupt character and lifestyle, whereas teachers of the truth manifest a godly character and lifestyle. We have Roman numeral 1, Jesus' invitation. Jesus' invitation. A certain pastor conducts an expanded altar call at the end of the sermon. He asks those who wish to make spiritual decisions to come forward, as well as those with prayer requests or some other questions. One Sunday, his three-year-old daughter responded to his invitation. She waited patiently while others ahead of her made their requests. When her turn came, her father leaned down to ask for her request. She whispered, "Can we go to the restaurant after church?" Just as we have the pastor's invitation to come forward, we have here Jesus' invitation to enter in at the straight gate. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The concept of two ways was common in Jewish thought in Jesus' day, and it remained quite common in early Christian thought. Jesus' use of this illustration in verses 13 and 14 would have been familiar to his audience. Letter A, the broad way. The broad way. Jesus was not talking about Broadway theater here. Jesus was describing a broad way that leads to destruction. He contrasted the broad way with the narrow way that he exhorted his hearers to use. Few would take the narrow way. Many would take the broad way. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, the popular way of righteousness was the one being taught by the scribes and Pharisees. Theirs was the broad way that ultimately led to destruction. Thomas Watson says, "A man may as well damn his soul by error as vice, and may as soon go to hell for a drunken opinion as for a drunken life." In sharp contrast to the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees stood the teaching of our Lord, the narrow way. Jesus did not expect great throngs to follow him. Despite his teaching and the miracles that authenticated his messianic identity, he knew that most people would continue to follow the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. That's a B. The narrow way. The narrow way. In contrast to the broad and easy way of the multitudes, the narrow way was difficult. People would see the narrowness of the way of Jesus' teaching as an impediment and would reject it. Jesus' way was not only narrow, it was also a way of affliction. The word translated narrow in verse 14 connotes affliction. Because of the afflictions associated with it, the narrow way contrasted unattractively with the easy way of the scribes and Pharisees. When a person followed the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees, he was applauded for his outward appearance of righteousness and was regarded by others as, quote and unquote, spiritual. Thus, he would have his reward in this life. God's narrow way, on the other hand, will bring trials and difficulties in this life. Yes, tribulation is an essential part of the Christian life. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Yet the narrow way leads ultimately to reward from God. The life of our Lord Jesus gives the perfect example of this reality. He rejected the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees and presented the truth of God as illustrated by a Sermon on the Mount. As soon as the multitudes realized that he was teaching a way of righteousness by grace through faith that conflicted with the broad way of the Pharisees, they rejected his teaching. The people came to him for miracles and physical blessings, But for the most part, they did not respond to his message. At the end of his earthly ministry, very few had followed the narrow way. But look at John chapter 14, verse 6, and Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Yet, two possible responses Christians can expect to receive from a pluralistic society are, that is fine for you, but I believe otherwise. And I think all ways to God are right as long as a person has sincere faith. One modern religious error, most commonly held, is that God is a God of love and will not send anyone to hell. Not only do we have Jesus' invitation, we have Roman numeral 2, Jesus' warning. Jesus' warning. If you know what a wine brick is, you know what drinking prohibition is. When wine was outlawed, bootleggers began to press grape concentrate into the form of bricks, which wasn't against the law. On the label, this warning was printed: do not let this brick sit in a gallon of water for 21 days. It will ferment and become illegal wine. Insincere warning. Similarly, Jesus gave a warning. The man on the scaffold was painting the building when he dropped his paintbrush. As he leaned over the rail to watch his brush fall, he yelled, quack, quack, gobble, gobble. Below, a man walking under the scaffold was hit by the brush. Why didn't you warn me? The man yelled at the painter. I did, the painter replied. I yelled, quack, quack, gobble, gobble. What does that mean? The man hollered angrily. Duck, turkey. Quack, quack, gobble, gobble. Jesus also gave a warning. Joan was taking her daughter for a drive, and her daughter would scold her whenever she went over the speed limit. Unfortunately, Joan dismissed advice, and a traffic policeman pulled her over and issued a ticket. As Joan and her daughter continued on their way, she complained that the policeman should have let her off with a warning. Mom, the daughter said, I gave you the warning. He gave you the ticket. Jesus also gave a warning. Let us read verses 15 to 20 responsively, and I shall begin. Verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire together. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. The Jewish leaders steadfastly maintained that they had the truth of God. They believed that their interpretations, reinterpretations, and misinterpretations were what God wanted. They encouraged the people to follow them and their teaching. The New Testament world was full of false teachers. What can we say about these false teachers? Letter A, the character of false prophets. The character of false prophets. I've never understood why women love cats. Cats are independent. They don't listen. And they don't come in when you call. They like to stay out all night. And when they do come in, they expect to be fed and stroked. Then want to be left alone to sleep. In other words, every character that women hate in a man, they love in a cat. What about the character of false prophets? Again, verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Jesus described the false prophets as appearing to be one thing when, in fact, they were something different. Sheep are not known as ravenous predators, but wolves are infamous for this quality. The false teachers tried to appear harmless and as innocent as sheep, but they were really wolves that would destroy anyone who trusted them. Matthew chapter 5 verse 20 says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." In light of this historical context in Matthew chapter 5 verse 20, Jesus was teaching that the Jewish leaders of his day, although they appeared godly and righteous, were really killers. Their teaching would keep those who followed them from spiritual life. Those who entered their way will be entering eternal spiritual death. By the way, Satan is also linked to false teachers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 13 to 14 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So false teachers are Satan's messengers who spread his deceptive message. And to attract a devoted following, these false teachers might claim to have performed miracles. And they might claim special revelation from God. Two key questions you might ask a religious teacher to help you determine whether he or she subscribes to biblical truth would be, do you believe the Bible is God's word? Do you believe every part of the Bible is verbally inspired? Letter B, the characteristics of false prophets. The characteristics of false prophets. Verses 16 to 20 says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns, or figs or thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. The true character of false prophets was evident to all who examined them closely. While these prophets professed to be godly, their lives gave no evidence of godliness. A person's true character is not what the person claims to be, but what his or her daily life's pattern shows him or her to be. So Jesus said in verse 16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Furthermore, he asked two rhetorical questions. Do men gather grapes or thorns, or figs or thistles? What point was Jesus trying to make with his rhetorical questions in verse 16? He was trying to make the point that false teachers do not have the capacity to produce any spiritual fruit in their own lives or in the lives of any of their followers. Jesus illustrated this principle of identity with everyday examples. Grapes are not harvested from thorn bushes, nor figs harvested from thistles. Grapes come from grapevines, and figs grow on fig trees. If you see grapes attached to a vine, you know you have found a grapevine. If you see figs on a tree, you know you have found a fig tree. The fruit is the clearest evidence of the true character of what produces it. Good trees bring forth good fruit, and bad trees bring forth bad fruit. Teachers of truth will lead godly lives. A godly life validates the godly character of the teacher. Where land is at a premium, a farmer does not allow a bad tree or a bad vine to take up space or consume precious water that could be used by a good tree or vine to bring forth good fruit. The bad plant is taken away and destroyed. Just so, false teachers will ultimately come under God's judgment. God will discern their true character and handle them accordingly. According to verse 19, they will perish. A grapevine or fruit tree may not show its true character as soon as it is planted, but eventually it will show its true character. It will bear either good fruit or bad fruit. Similarly, it may not at first be easy to discern the quality of a teacher. When the fruit does come forth, the true character of the teacher will be evident to all. Here are some examples of Bible characters who are not what they appear to be. Balaam, Numbers chapter 22, verses 2 to 19. Chapter 24, verse 25 to chapter 25, verse 1. Revelation, chapter 2, verse 14. Eli, 1 Samuel, chapter 3, verses 9 to 14. Saul, 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verses 1 to 9. Chapter 13, verse 1 to chapter 23, verse 29. Judas, Luke, chapter 22, verses 1 to 23, and verses 47 and 48. The demon-possessed girl, Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 18. The sons of Sceva, Acts chapter 19, verses 13 to 17. Back to the passage at hand, Jesus summarized what he had been teaching by repeating in verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Fruit is the ultimate expression of the character of that which bears it. The way a person lives is the ultimate demonstration of his or her character. The false teachers of Jesus' day pretended to live by the letter of the law and did not live according to its spirit. They were more prone to examine the lives of others for shortcomings than to examine their own lives for any evidence of unrighteousness in their spirit. Their lives did not conform to the Word of God as correctly interpreted by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Since their lives did not meet God's standards, they clearly did not have genuine righteousness. They were traveling the broad way, not the narrow way. We have Jesus' invitation. We have Jesus' warning. We have Roman numeral 3, Jesus' rejection. Jesus' rejection. An energetic young man entered the office of the personnel officer of a large corporation. As he entered the room, he approached the desk and plopped his resume onto the desk. "You need look no further for candidates for this position. I am just the right person for this job." During the course of their conversation, the young man proceeded to tell the personnel officer what was wrong with the corporation and how he would be able to fix these problems, probably within his first year of employment. As the young man concluded his presentation, he stood up and said, "But you had better hurry with your decision. Remember, I have other irons in the fire." With that, the personnel officer stood, picked up the man's resume, and handed it back to him and said, "If you have other irons in the fire, I would suggest that you put this resume with them." The personnel officer rejected the young man. An aspiring politician gave his best shot at a campaign speech. He felt that it was a stirring, fact-filled speech. Then the candidate looked out on his audience and asked, "Are there any questions?" Someone in the back row called out, "Who else is running?" That someone in the back row had rejected the aspiring politician. What about Jesus? Who did he reject? He said in verses 21 to 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Jesus drew a sharp distinction between words and deeds. It's easy to profess a relationship or conviction, but it's far more difficult to support it with kind and loving deeds. Jesus' audience might acknowledge Jesus as a great teacher, but would their lives prove their acceptance of his teaching? Letter A, the conditions. The conditions. Again, verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Not all of those who address Jesus respectfully will automatically enter into the kingdom of heaven. In the context of the sermon, the term Lord is probably synonymous with our form of address, Sir. addressing Jesus by that term might be only an expression of courtesy. It does not necessarily imply acceptance of Jesus Christ as God and personal Savior. That someone recognizes Jesus as a great man does not mean the person is in a right relationship to God as a member of the body of Christ. The real evidence of saving faith lies in the lives lived by those who profess to accept Jesus Christ as the God-man. As Jesus was addressing his audience, he was offering to the Jewish nation the fulfillment of Old Testament kingdom prophecies. Those entering into the blessings of the Messianic kingdom would have to do more than treat Jesus with respect. They would have to submit to him and to his teaching. Now, as then, Jesus' teaching applies to all. Belief that's expressed only in words is insufficient because it may be nothing more than hypocrisy. God requires both a profession of faith and a life lived in evidence of the genuineness of this professed faith. Letter B, the claim. The claim. Verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. The Old Testament predicts a time of intense judgment before the institution of the Messianic kingdom. See Zephaniah chapter 1 and Joel chapter 3. The prediction most likely points to the day to which the Lord referred to in verse 22. When this judgment occurs, many will maintain that their righteousness is sufficient, claiming to have prophesied in Jesus' name and performed miracles. The Old Testament, however, is full of examples of false prophets who claim to prophesy in the name of the Lord. See, for example, Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14, and chapter 27, verse 15. The magicians in Egypt were able to perform marvelous works, but they were not related to the Lord. Jesus was teaching that people not only acknowledge him as Messiah by faith, but must also give evidence of this true faith by their actions. How will Jesus answer those who falsely claim to have been true teachers? This brings us to letter C, the condemnation. The condemnation. Verse 23 says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This warning was most clearly directed at the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus said those who have claimed to do great works on his behalf would receive their ultimate judgment. This teaching may well lie behind Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. False teachers reject the clear teaching of the Word of God. Their lives are not lived in accordance with what they claim to be teaching. Though they may do amazing things, they do not recognize Jesus Christ as God's Son, come in the flesh. 1 John chapter 4. What about you? Do you recognize Jesus Christ as God's Son come in the flesh? What is your relationship to Christ? Have you trusted in Him as Savior, or are you still traveling the broad way? Possibly the Bible is true, you think, but are there plausible alternate views? Why not submit them to a fair test as well? A friend once told me, "You are all right, but so am I. Although we don't see the same way, to me, it doesn't matter what a man believes so long as he is sincere." Suppose one Sunday morning, my neighbor said to his wife, "Let us take the car and go for a picnic." Traveling north, they came to a level railway crossing, and sincerely believing there will be no train on a Sunday morning, he attempted to drive across. He was killed on the spot. One son had an arm broken, and his little daughter was in a plaster cast for months. Did his sincere belief that all was clear save him? A nurse on night duty sincerely believed she held the right medicine in her hand. 20 minutes later, her patient was dead in spite of frantic efforts to save him. We need sincerity, but sincerity alone is not enough. We must sincerely believe truth. A sincere belief in error can be the very means of deceiving and finally destroying us. The Bible leaves no doubt. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4, verse 12 declares, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now is the time to travel on the narrow way.